The power of God is amazing. There is nothing, as Brother Bill was saying, there's nothing too difficult for him. Nothing too difficult for him. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances are in our lives. Sometimes the mountains, let's call them that, can we? The mountains in our lives are so big that we can't see around them. And when you can't see the around the mountain, those mountains, those troubles, those problems seem insurmountable. And it would seem that you'll never be able to overcome those mountains. You'll never be able to climb over and see what's on the other side. Have you ever seen that movie Alive? It's kind of old school now, but good movie. Good movie. Plane crashes in the mountains and they're there. They have to survive for many, many days, many weeks. But some of them do survive. And I remember the one guy, he refused to just stay there because he knew that it would be their death. And so he set out, and if he was going to die, he was going to die trying. And so he finally came to the place where he could see, after climbing mountain, after thinking that on the other side of this mountain, isn't that the mentality? On the other side of this mountain is salvation, is where I want to go. That's safety there. That's right. Well, how many, he got to the top of the mountain and all he could see was more and more and more mountains. So what do you do? Do you turn around and you go back, or do you keep on going? And so he kept on going alone. And so he was able to get to safety finally and bring safety back to the people. And so the rest of them were saved because of him. Had he not gone, the rest of them would have died. But those mountains just seem so big sometimes, don't they? Whether it's a medical problem, a health issue, you know, sometimes they're just overwhelming. Brother Clyde was testifying today, you know. Or maybe it's a financial problem. Oftentimes we see that. We experience it ourselves. And it's hard to ever believe that things are going to change, isn't it? Or maybe it's a relation problem. Maybe it's a family problem or this or that. And you can fill in the blank there, and it, there can be just so many different things. But I want to tell you something. I want to tell you that the power of God is greater than any mountain in your life. The power of God is greater than any mountain that you may face, whatever the case may be. It's good to remind ourselves of the power of God. You've heard the phrase, count your blessings. And I really believe in that. I really do. Okay? That's not a scripture in the Bible, but it is biblical. Okay? It's good to remind yourselves of what God has done for you and for your forefathers in the past that are here in this precious book for us to remember and learn from. Okay? You ever hear of learning from others' mistakes? Save yourself some heartache. You know? I want to remind you today. I want us to remind ourselves here in this living room together. We're here sitting. And imagine there's a fireplace and we're just kind of sitting here together. Yeah. In the warmth of the fireplace and the winter that's coming. Yeah, I know. I know. Got to prepare ourselves. Genesis 1, verse 1. Very first verse in the Bible. we're going to talk some baseball here. Okay? We're going to talk some baseball. In the big inning, that's lame, ain't it? I ripped that off from somebody. I heard it. I think it was on Little House on the Prairie. Yeah, yeah. That explains it. I love Little House on the Prairie, by the way. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's just stop right there. If we didn't say anything else, and we just let that sink in. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The universe that the earth is a small part of was created by God. Do you get that? That is huge. And more and more and more, the Hubble telescope is peering into space and seeing other universes that exist other than the ones that we've known about all these years. There's other universes beyond the ones that we're in. Isn't that weird? Wow. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the universe, and the earth that we know. Wow. The power of God is limitless. He is, as they say, all-powerful. Right? Amen. Omnipotent. Yeah? Amen. Wow. All-powerful is our God. And it goes on in this chapter, in the ones to follow, and it gives commands of God the Father as He is creating this universe that we live in. Before it even existed or had any purpose or shape or anything like that. And in verse 3 it says, "Let there be light." And so God created light out of darkness. God created light out of darkness. Amen. Verse 6, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse, separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And so God is like this great master Lego builder. Anybody like Legos? Colin loves Legos. He's really good at building stuff, better than I could ever build. But if you think about it, God's like this great master Lego builder. And He's just putting these pieces together. And each piece has a purpose in it. And it's affecting the other things. And together, they kind of work. Okay? Amen. And after a while, it becomes a place where it's livable for us. If you take the sun and move it farther away from the earth than it is, or closer than it is, it would affect us in a way that we would not be able to live. It would either consume everything because of the heat, okay? Some places on this earth, you would swear that's going to happen any second, okay? Other places, you feel like if it moves, we're going to freeze to death. And that's pretty close to it, wouldn't you say? Okay? But if the sun moved just a little bit, it would affect this world so much that we could not live in it. Okay? The power of God is greater than any mountain you may face in your life. And it goes on from one thing to the next. Let the water under the sky, in verse 9, be gathered to one place and dry ground appear. And it was so. And the land, in verse 11, produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants that produce more seeds and populate the earth with plants, and so on. Stars, the moon, and living creatures within the land and the waters. God is creating the universe. Not only that, but our small place that's perfect for us to live in. That is amazing. And you know what? The world is going to tell you, and it's taught as not theory anymore, that evolution is the thing that caused all these things to happen. Now, I believe in evolution to the fact that things can change and they adapt, right? That makes sense, right? But when you start talking bridging the gap between monkeys and human beings, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. The Bible says that we were created what? In His image. In our image, it says. All right? Meaning, God, the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, right? We create them in our image, our own image. Well, that gives us a little glimpse of what God is like, doesn't it? Okay? He created us in His image. I want to move forward to Exodus, and I kind of want to settle in here a little bit. Exodus chapter 7, verse 16. Now, you remember that Moses had been raised in Egypt, right? In Pharaoh's house. And the Hebrew people were slaves in Egypt for 430 years. And Moses saw one of his Hebrew brothers being beaten by one of the slave masters, and he went and he killed that slave master. And because of that, he was going to deserve death. So he took off and went out to the desert. And lo and behold, he meets a young lady that's taking care of camels and whatnot, and he ends up hooking up with Jethro and marries his daughter, okay? And after some time, he sees in the distance on this mountain, he sees this something burning. Something catches his eye, right? Do you remember this story? Amen. Maybe been a while since you've visited it. And so he goes and he seeks out what this thing is that he's seeing in the distance. And it turns out it's a bush that's burning, but it's not being consumed. And so he's checking this thing out, you know, and he's coming closer and closer. And then this great voice comes from this bush, right? And says, "Moses, take off your shoes, for the place that you are standing, that's holy ground." Yeah. Sometimes I feel like we ought to take off our shoes. Because of the place where we are, God is. And God's here, and it's holy, and it's special, and it deserves respect. Amen. Don't you agree? Yeah. And so God tells Moses, he says, "I'm going to send you back to Egypt. I've got a job for you to do. You're going to lead my people out of Egypt, out of slavery. I have heard the cries of my people. They have been enslaved and beaten and killed, and I heard their cries, and I've seen every tear that they have shed. I want you to tell them that." "Oh, but God, they won't believe me. How are they going to know? How are they going to know who you are? I'm slow of speech. I'm not a good speaker. Please send somebody else." Well, God was not too happy with that, as you remember. But he said, "What about your brother Aaron? He's good at speaking. He's already on his way. He will be your voice. You will speak to him, and he will speak to the people, and it will be as if you are his God. You will put the words in his mouth to say. And so they go as a team. But he says, I want you to go to Pharaoh, the boss, the God, okay? They were looked on as gods. I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him to let my people go so that they may worship me. Now, can you imagine how scary that would have been? Now, he's raised in the same house with Pharaoh, okay? So they knew each other. And so he's got to go to his stepbrother or whatever you would want to call that and say, listen, this God that you don't know about, that I just met, wants you to let all of these people go, all the slaves that are building and keeping Egypt running, mind you, I want you to let them all go so that they can worship this God. Wow, that is quite a heavy load. That is quite a responsibility. And so Pharaoh laughs at him and says, I'm not going to let these people. Who are you? Who are you to tell me? I'm Pharaoh. I am a God. I'm your God. Who are you to tell me to let these people go? In verse 16, chapter 7. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now, you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. Oh boy. By this, you will know that I am the Lord. Now, this phrase right here, you will know that I am the Lord. God is showing not only Pharaoh, not only Egypt, not only Moses, but the rest of the whole world some stuff here. God is displaying himself in Egypt, and he's raised up Pharaoh to be the guy that he's going to do it through. And it's not good. But God's power, his might, his authority, his control is going to be displayed through this conflict, if you will. And there's a purpose in it. God is showing people who he is. He is the Lord. There is nobody like him. How many of you know that there's nobody like the God that we serve? He is the God of gods. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of it all. And the earth and the universe is his footstool. He's the boss. He's the boss. Let's continue on. But until now, you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, ponds, all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace, didn't even take this to heart. All the Egyptians dug along the side of the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the Nile. And so begins a series of plagues on Egypt and on Pharaoh and on his officials because they would not allow the people of God to leave to go to worship him. And so in chapter 8, verse 2, it says, if you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. Yes, frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people and into your ovens and kneading troughs. That sounds delicious. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials. Now, the other day I was out in the evening, late in the evening. It was just turning dark and the dew was heavy, and I just got my flip-flops on. I'd come to lock things up out, outside. And as I'm walking, a frog jumped up and hit me in the ankle, and I just let out a little. It was in a manly way, of course, but that wet cold just kind of threw me just a little bit. But I can't imagine. Everywhere you want to step is a frog. Everywhere, when you want to get into bed at night and you're tired, right? Frogs in your bed. Frogs in your food. Frogs on your TV. Come on. Pestilence. Then the Lord said to Moses in verse 5, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds. Make the frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. The power of God. Now listen to this. God, if you notice here, is controlling what? He's controlling, yes, the environment. He's controlling nature, all of the things that he created. Okay? Take notice of that. So he's controlling everything in the world that we live in that he created. For his purposes, for his will, to accomplish his plan. Amen? Thirdly, so we've got the fish. Wait, no. We got the blood. All right? Now, Egypt had to have been a pretty stinky place at that point, wouldn't you say? So within a matter of a week or 2 weeks, all the fish in the water have died. All right? Fish are pretty stinky when they die. All right? It contaminates the water. How can you drink it? All right? So if that wasn't enough, now you got frogs covering the face of the earth, all of Egypt. Okay? Wow. Not a pleasant place to be. Here we go. Verse 16 of chapter 8. So if those two things weren't enough, now mind you, the magicians of Egypt that served Pharaoh were able to do both of these things. They were able to turn the water to blood as well, and they were able to have the frogs come up. So, yeah, they created more frogs, as if they needed more, right? But the magicians, it says, were able to do both of these things. They were able to recreate this miraculous thing, okay? Let's continue. Verse 16 of chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground. And throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. In some of my readings and research, it says lice. I don't like either one. Okay? They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came up upon men and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. And the gnats were on men and animals. Now listen to this. God is beginning to distinguish himself from other gods, okay? Because it was by the power of these other gods that these magicians had any power at all. Verse 19, the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." They knew something else was going on here. They knew that this was powerful. They knew that this God was stronger than anything that they had ever come up against, anything that they serve. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. So now we got blood, we got frogs, we got gnats. What's next? Well, funny you should ask. Verse 21. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies. No, not the flies! On you and your officials. I tell you, one fly can drive me nuts. I'll be hunting the house, trying to find that stupid fly, and as soon as I sit down and give up, he's landing on me. Drive me nuts. If you do not let my people go, I'll send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people, into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, and even the ground where they are. But on that day, listen to this now. On that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen. You will know that name. The land of Goshen, where my people live, these slaves of Egypt. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. Okay, why? So that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction. Now listen to that. I will make a distinction. There will be a separation, a difference between your people and my people. I will make a distinction in verse 23 between my people and your people. This miraculous sign will occur tomorrow. So he's controlling everything. He's controlling what's coming. He's controlling when it's coming. And he's controlling where it's going. That is power. That's power. He's controlling it all. And Pharaoh thinks, I'm not giving in. There's no way. I'm the boss here. I'm the boss. And God said, okay, we'll see how much you are the boss. And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials. And throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by the flies. Interesting. So now we got flies. We got bugs on top of everything. I'm not a buggy person. I don't like bugs. That's just a side note. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go.' Why? So that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses and donkeys, camels, and on your cattle and sheep and goats. But the Lord," here it is again, "will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die." Now, just one thing to notice here. A few verses prior, in verse 1, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. A few verses down, "But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die." Notice the difference there. The Lord set a time and said, "Tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land." Here it is. He's controlling the time that all this is going to happen. "And the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians, all the livestock of the Egyptians died. All of it. But not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Now, Pharaoh, in the next verse, says he sent men to investigate. Again, God is making a distinction. He's separating himself from all of the other wimpy gods. Did you, any of you see, what was it, the Avengers? And Hulk takes, what is it, Yoki or something? Loki. And he takes him, and he's I'm a god. And Hulk just takes him. He just whips him around. He says, wimpy god. And he's banging him on. Wimpy god. That's kind of what God is doing to the gods of Egypt. Wimpy god. And he's just slamming them all over the place. And so Pharaoh sent men to investigate and found out that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Not one. Now, later on, it's going to tell us how many people, as they're leaving Egypt, okay? 600,000 men only. 600,000 men only. You add on top of that women and then children. It is massive. Massive, okay? So if you have this many people, how many of their animals do you think they had? And the scripture says, not one animal died. Not one. God is separating himself from these other gods that were just lumped together. He's making a distinction. These are my people. They belong to me. They don't belong to you. You do not own these people. They are mine. That is what he is saying. Not one of the Israelites' animals had died, yet his heart was unyielding and he would not let the people go. Again, Egypt, one stinky place. Stinky. Right? Chapter 9. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it in the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust. So each time Moses and Aaron are going before the throne of Pharaoh, okay? He's the guy in charge. And they're saying, this is what God says. We're his reps. We're his ambassadors. This is what he says. Let my people go now or this. And so here's the next thing. Toss this soot from the furnace into the air. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on men and animals throughout the land. Now, a boil, you don't hear much about that anymore these days, but it's like a big pimple sort of thing. And these ones, it says, were festering, so they may have been open wounds, sort of. And it was they're painful. All right? They're painful. Festering boils will break out on men and animals throughout the land. So they took soot from a furnace, stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it in the air, and festering boils broke out on men and animals. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and all the Egyptians. Now listen to this, though. But it says, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen. Why would the Lord do that? Why would the Lord do that? Because there's a purpose in it. And later on, we're going to see that God raised him up for this very purpose. And he's hardening his heart to show the world who he is. He's distinguishing himself. He's showing his power, displaying who's in charge. And so, all of Egypt broke out in these boils. Yet Pharaoh would not relent. Chapter 9, verse 13. Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. Or else, this time, I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people. So you, why? Here it is. So you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. Friends, this is the God that you serve. This is your God. This is the one to whom you belong. This is the God who stamped Jesus' name on your hearts. You belong to him. He is engraving us on the palm of his hands, as his word says. For by now I could have stretched out, in verse 15, my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off of the earth. Now listen to this, verse 16. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Two things right there. I've raised you up for this purpose. Why? That I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt, from the day it was founded until now. And he says, give an order. Have your people bring in all their people from the fields, all of their livestock. Anything you got, bring it out of the fields, because anything that's out is going to die. This is going to be bad. He warns them. The hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field. They will die. Now listen, Pharaoh's officials are starting to get the picture here. All right? So some of them feared God, and they took heed at what he said. So they went right away in verse 20 and hurried to bring in their slaves and their livestock. Verse 21, but those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand every time. Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that the hail will fall all over Egypt on men and animals and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt. Moses did it. And the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell, lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place, now listen to this, the only place it did not hail was the land of, you guessed it, Goshen, where the Israelites were. Amazing. God is distinguishing himself. Chapter 10, verse 21. Oh, excuse me. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may, why did I harden their hearts? So that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and your grandchildren. Friends, don't miss this. Don't miss this. God is doing this to prove to us thousands of years later who he is. Don't you forget who I am. This is the God that I am. I'm not some wimpy God. I'm not some spiritualist God. All right? You hear that? I'm hearing a lot about the spiritualist. I'm a spiritualist. I lead people in spiritualism. What the heck is that? Amen. What is that garbage? If you are not serving the God, what is it that you are serving? The devil. You're serving the devil. That's what it is. God is making a distinction here. It's not some religion created by people. It's not a God created by hands, an idol that somebody made themselves and set it up someplace for us to worship. That's not our God. Do you remember what happened when Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments? And the people wanted something to worship. They created this golden calf. Oh, it was pretty. Everybody contributed to this thing. They all bowed down and worshiped this calf. God had a fit. How can a calf contain who I am? I am the I am. I am God of all the gods. They are my footstool. I spit on them. That's the God that we serve. I'm sorry I'm getting excited, but that is exciting to me that my God is the God of the universe, and he's on my side. Do you follow that? God is in you, and he's for you. Hallelujah. So that you may tell your children, verse 2, and your grandchildren, how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord. Just be patient with me a little bit longer here. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, told him everything God had told them. Verse 4, if you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. More again of the bugs. They will cover your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses. I don't like bugs in my house. I don't like frogs in my house. I don't like dead fish in my water. They will fill your houses and those of your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your fathers nor your forefathers have ever seen from the day they settled in this land till now. I want to start again with verse 21. Well, let's go a little bit further here. So Moses, in verse 13 here, so Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. 15, they covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh still refused to relent. Verse 21, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt. Darkness. This is not regular darkness, okay? This is darkness that can be felt. It almost paints a picture of this fear. You ever have this fear when you're in the dark sometimes? You know, maybe where you are, maybe some of you have a fear of darkness. So you can relate to this, you know? But it was so dark, in verse 23, no one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. So everybody's stuck in the house. Yet all the Israelites had light in their places where they lived. And so Pharaoh says, okay, all right. You go, you take all your women, take your children, but leave all your animals. Why? So that he still had control. Still unwilling to relent to God. Take all your people, just leave your stuff here, so you got to come back. Moses said, no way. That's not what God said. In matter of fact, verse 26 says, our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. Amen. If things weren't bad before, they got really bad now.
chapter 11. Now the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians, I love the way this is phrased, favorably disposed toward the people. And Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So do you think by now the people were like, okay, whatever you want, take it, just take your stuff and get out of here. We can't take any more of this. Just take whatever you want. Come on and just take my gold, take my silver, my animals. Just get out of here. That's the way that was. And so it says that Israel plundered Egypt. Plundered them. Plundering. You know what that means? That means after they're conquered, you take their stuff.